What is Easter? Well, you know, if you would have asked me 32 years ago, I probably would have been clueless. I probably would have said something like, has something to do with Jesus? Something to do with the Easter Bunny? Something to do with eggs? I don't know. I don't know what Easter's about. I want to read a passage to you which at first sight might not seem like it's related directly to Easter, but it's a passage that talks about the present reality of what happened that first Easter morning. It's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. It's a long passage. It says in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." This is Paul praying for the Christians in the church of Ephesus. And this is what he prays: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now notice this: which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he, meaning God, put all things under his, meaning Christ, feet, and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then he goes on and says, and you, meaning those Christians in Ephesus, those who had believed in Christ, and you, he made alive. And then Paul goes on and talks about the Ephesian Christians, what their life was like before they knew Christ, and how they walked according to the course of the world. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, God might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we, meaning Christians, are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that was a long passage, wasn't it? Paul prays that the eyes of the Ephesians, and really therefore the eyes of the church, the eyes of every Christian would be opened, that they would be able to see something. He prays that we could see God, know God. He prays that we would know his calling. He prays that we would know God's inheritance. But this is the point I want to talk about tonight. He prays that the church would know the power of Christ's resurrection. He says that he prays that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked when he raised Christ from the dead. And then he goes on and he talks in the next section, as I read, about the fact that we were dead. What that means is that even when we were physically alive, we were spiritually cut off from the life of God. The Bible talks about death as being a spiritual separation from God. God is life. God is eternal life. And even though we may have physical life, if we are separated from God, we're cut off from eternal life. And in that sense, we're spiritually dead, even though we're physically alive. So we were dead, but we were made alive. And what made us alive was the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That is what made us alive. And so the power of the resurrection is a present power. A present power. This power is available to every Christian, everyone who believes. Notice he says that we would know his mighty power toward us who believe. Paul prays here. There's other texts which speak of the same thing. And what these verses mean is that there's no elite class of Christians. There's not those who have the power and don't have the power available to them. Every Christian who has been made alive by the power of God, every Christian has available to them the power of Christ's resurrection. There's no elite class. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to hold a position in the church. You don't have to have any particular spiritual gift. If you know Christ in a saving way, then you have available to you the power that literally raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So resurrection power is available. The second point I want to make is that resurrection power is essential. What I mean is that we need it. Amen? We need it for the new birth. If there were no resurrection, there would be no new birth. Now, I hate to say this, and I say it with great sadness in my heart, but there are many churches which will gather this weekend to celebrate Easter who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, wait a minute, how can they celebrate Easter without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because they will say things like, yes, we believe that Jesus rose in spirit. We believe that Jesus lives on in the memory of his disciples. We believe that Jesus started a everlasting tradition, or some such words. And these words are supposed to give hope. And yet, there is no faith that Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross, the one who was buried, that same Jesus Christ rose literally from the grave. If there's no resurrection, there is no hope. There is no power. Because what the resurrection demonstrated, amongst many things that it proved that Jesus Christ had power over sin and death. Amen. That's what it proved. So all of those who believe in Christ as Savior, they're not just believing in something that happened 2,000 years ago. Now, I believe that 2,000 years ago, I don't know exactly what the date, but that literally in space-time history, a man named Jesus hung on a cross. He was put in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose out of that tomb physically. That is an historical fact. I believe in that historical fact. Don't you?
Yes.
But for that historical fact to have any significance in my life today, it can't just be a doctrinal position. It can't just be something that's in my creed. Because when we say Jesus rose from the dead, we're saying that he is alive today. He didn't come out of the grave for a few more years and then die again. He rose from the grave, and he ascended into heaven. As Paul says here, that he was literally ascended into heaven, and all power and all authority was placed under his feet. You see, what we forget about when we talk about the gospel is the gospel isn't just Jesus died for my sins. The gospel is that Jesus defeated sin and death on my behalf through the resurrection. That Jesus Christ is now ascended, and the Jesus who died for me is the Jesus that reigns for me. And that the one who rules the universe is my Savior and my friend. So when you were born again, as some of you are, you tasted literally, not figuratively, but very literally, you tasted resurrection power. Because that is what brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life. Resurrection power entered your soul and brought you to life. Many of you know the story where Jesus goes to the grave of Lazarus, his friend, and he had been dead for days. And Jesus stands before the tomb, and all the people are weeping. And Jesus, he tells them to move the stone away. And Jesus says, in the direction of the tomb, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. Well, that's what Jesus did when you were born again. He spoke your name and he called you forth from death to life. Except Lazarus died again, physically. We may die physically, but what Jesus did for us when he called us forth from spiritual death is he gave us eternal life. And that power is the same power that brought him from the grave. So we need this power to be born again, and we need this power to grow in our Christian life. One of the reasons I want to read this long passage is because we often read verses in the Bible and we disconnect them to other verses in the Bible. And yet in this long passage I read where Paul is praying that we would know the power of the resurrection, he ends this passage in Ephesians 2 verse 10 with this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." In other words, we need to know the power of the resurrection in order that we might live in a way that is pleasing to God. If we're going to walk as Christians ought to walk, it requires that we actually experience now, present power, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. I want to read one other version out of 2 Peter, where Peter addresses this. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Sounds similar to what Paul was saying about praying that we would know him and then know his power. And then he goes on and he says in verse 5 and 6 and 7, he talks about things like this. He says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." So he gives this catalog of Christian virtues, if you will, and yet they're all based upon the knowledge of God and his power in our lives. Spiritual growth and maturity, victory over sin, character development, all of these things are not the result of self-effort. They are not the result of mere willpower. They are literally the result of experiencing the reality of resurrection power in our lives now. Present power in our lives is what gives us victory over sin, the world, and Satan. We also need his power for service and for witness. In the Great Commission, which many of you know, this is a passage which is post-resurrection. That is to say, Jesus Christ is still on the earth after he's risen from the dead, before his final ascension. And he says this, after saying that he has all authority in heaven and earth, he says this in verse 19, which many of you know. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." That's what we call the Great Commission, right? But the Great Commission is predicated upon the Great Promise. And the Great Promise is this: "And lo, I am with you always." The power for the church to be a witness to Christ is dependent upon the reality of the present power of the resurrection of Jesus. We're not just telling people about what happened 2,000 years ago. We are to be a living witness that this Christ who rose from the grave is alive here and now. And so people should be able to see this Jesus in our lives, in our families, in our churches. And without this power, it doesn't matter what kind of programs we have, what kind of literature we have. Without this power, we will never fulfill the Great Commission. The gospel of Christ is effective when it's blessed with the resurrection power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. My final point, and this is probably the most important point, and that's this, and that is that resurrection power is obtainable. It's available, it's essential, but the good news is that it's obtainable. Because I think we all know we need it. Question is, how do I get it? How do I tap into that power? Well, let me just say a few things before we close. And the first one is very simple. Pray for it. Pray for it. In the opening passage I read a prayer. This is Paul praying for the church. He is praying that this church would know the power of Christ's resurrection. Many other verses like this. I'll just read one more. Colossians chapter 1. Another prayer. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it," meaning the day that he heard that they had come to Christ, "do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Listen, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." Many other passages could be brought forward. But very simply, if we want power, the resurrection power, then we simply need to ask for it. That sounds too simple, doesn't it? But it's true. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive." He even said that we can ask God for the Holy Spirit. The thing to remember is this: if we pray God's will, then he will hear us. Right? And these prayers are God's will, because he wrote them. If we pray according to the prayers we have in Scripture, we know that God hears us because he wrote the prayers himself. So we know we're praying his will. And that leads to my next point, is that if we want the power of the resurrection in our lives, we have to exercise faith. If we know that we're praying God's will, it should bolster our faith, right? It's not like praying for, Lord, I need wisdom about where I'm going to move, or Lord, I need a new car, or I need, and then you're not sure if it's really God's will, or if it's the right time, or if it's the right thing, or if it's the right direction. No, we know it's God's will that we experience resurrection power. Do we know this? We know this. We know it's his will. So we pray his will, and therefore praying his will, we can pray in faith. There isn't like, God's not going to say, well, I don't think I want you to have power. No, I don't think I want you to have victory over sin. No, I don't want you to have love, joy, and peace. No. If we pray for resurrection power, we know we pray His will. And so therefore we can pray in faith. Throughout the Bible, whenever we see, or I shouldn't say whenever, but very often, whenever we see manifestations of divine power, it often comes in answer to faith. There's a very simple formula that you can deduce from the Bible. Now, it's not written in the Bible. Well, almost. But the formula is like this. Little faith equals little power. Or you could flip it over and you could say, much faith equals much power. Jesus himself put it like this. And this is his formula that he taught. According to your faith, so be it. According to your faith, so be it. So we need to pray for this power because we know it's God's will. He wrote the prayers, and knowing that, we can pray in faith, believing that God is going to hear us. And Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it. Third thing we need to do is we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the reason is this, is because the Spirit is the person, if you will, that comes and inhabits the heart of the believer. And when one is filled with God's Spirit, one is filled with God's power. They go together. We won't read the passage, but in Ephesians 5, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, it's a command. It's in the imperative. God is telling us to do this. So when I say we need to be filled with the Spirit, what I should say is we ought to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a divine suggestion. It's not a divine opinion. It's actually a divine command. Be filled, God says, with His Spirit. And then He talks in that passage about what? Worship, praise, thanksgiving. Let me ask you this. How's your home life? Is it full of praise, thanksgiving? When you're driving to work, are you singing praises and thanksgiving, or are you cussing the guy out that cut you off? You playing worship tapes and singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord? You know, I remember when I was a young Christian, I was in a terrible, terrible funk, depression, and just was so negative about everything. And I had grown up in a pretty negative environment, so I learned to be negative. It was just habitual, just the way I was. And I remember God one time showing me the passage in Ephesians 4 where it says, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are virtuous, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. And I remember reading that, and I remember thinking, gee, that's not what I've been doing. I've been thinking about everything negative in my life. I was thinking about the fact that I didn't like my boss. I was thinking about the fact that I didn't like my job. I didn't like the people I was rooming with. I didn't like my financial situation. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. And God said to me, I want you to look at every one of those situations again. And now I want you to look at them, and I want you to find something of good report in every one of those. And literally, I got out a piece of paper, and I wrote all these things down that I had been murmuring about in my heart. And I sat there and I thought and prayed until I could think of something positive about my boss. Now, that one took a long time. But I thought of something positive. My job, my financial situation, my roommates, all of these things. And I literally did this. And I began to do it on a daily basis. And I began to be transformed. Because my attitude, my negative attitude, my complaining attitude, my murmuring attitude was grieving the Spirit of God in my life. And I didn't have power. Be filled with the Spirit singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving thanks in all things. That's a place where the power of the resurrection will dwell. And this is my last point. We need to pray. We need to pray in faith. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And lastly, we need to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Back in our original passage that we looked at, there's a word used here three times that's very important. I'm going to read a few verses and point this out to you. Ephesians, starting in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That word "together" speaks of the fact that those who know Jesus Christ in a saving way are united to him. They have a spiritual union with Jesus Christ that is real. It's not theoretical. It's not hypothetical. It's real. Now, some theologians call it a mystical union. But they're using mystical in an old-fashioned way. They don't mean mystical like, ooh, that's spooky. Or, ooh, that's kind of strange or mysterious. They don't mean it's mysterious. They use the word mystical in the sense that it's spiritual. It is a spiritual union between the believer and the believer's Savior. When we were born again, we were spiritually united to Jesus Christ. That occurrence is just as real as the fact that the tomb of Jesus was empty. That's how real it is. The Apostle Paul in Philippians said he wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know Christ, he said, and the power of his resurrection. And the two are one. To know Christ and to know his resurrection power are one and the same thing. Paul wasn't praying, "I want to come to know Jesus. I want to be a Christian." He was a Christian. He'd been a Christian for years. What is he praying? Or what is he saying? He's saying, "I want to have an experiential reality in my life of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ." The very thing he prayed for the Ephesians, he told the Philippians, "This is what I strive for. This is what I'm aiming at, to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this. He says, he's talking about the gospel here. And he says, "But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded." Okay? He's saying the problem isn't the gospel. The gospel is clear. But if people don't understand it, there's a veil over their heart, he says. And then he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then he says this, the part I want you to hear. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What treasure? The treasure of the gospel, he says. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." In other words, God uses weak things, so it's obvious the power is from him, right? God uses foolish things to confound the wise, so it's obvious the wisdom is from him. God uses weak things to confound the strong, so it's obvious the strength is from him. And then he gets all the glory. Amen? So he says this, "We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Listen, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. He's saying all this persecution that he was experiencing was knowing the suffering of Jesus. He was suffering like Jesus suffered. But the consolation is that while he's experiencing the sufferings of Jesus, he's experiencing the life of Jesus. In the midst of his trials, he was experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I want resurrection power when I have the remote in my hand. I want resurrection power when I'm comfortable. I want resurrection power when everything's fine, but that's not how it works. Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection being made conformable to His sufferings. When we pray for present power, we're really praying for presence power. Because we're praying for Jesus to come and be real in our lives. We're saying, Jesus, I want to know you in a real way. We are praying not just for power as a gift. We're praying for the personal presence of the risen Christ to be real in our lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means not only that our sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. It does mean that. Amen? But it also means that Jesus Christ is now alive. He is now alive to reveal Himself to all who desire to know Him. Jesus Christ is now alive to reveal Himself to you. And just as Jesus Christ, when He came out of the grave, spoke Mary's name, Jesus Christ will speak to you. And you can know His voice just as clearly as she did. Thinking, Pastor, you're getting too radical for me here. Jesus is going to talk to me? Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. He's not saying they know about me. He's not saying they know doctrines about me. They know me. Jesus doesn't just give us power, friends. He gives us His presence. He is the power. It's His presence in our lives that's the key to power over sin, power over Satan, power over the world. Everything we want and everything we need is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't just mean what He did a long time ago. I mean the Jesus who came out of that grave and ascended and is now present to all who ask. You know, people say to me, oh, how do you know Jesus rose from the grave? How do you know that? Well, I met Him. Haven't you? I know Him. He can't be dead because he talks to me. And if you think I'm weird, then you don't know Him. Because knowing Him isn't a weird brand of Christianity. It is Christianity. That's what it is. That's what makes Christianity different than every other world religion. Is we're not praying to a God afar off. We're not worshiping a Savior afar off. We know Him. Because He's alive. And he comes to us and he calls us by name. And he says, I love you. Come forth. And he brings us out of death. And he enters into a relationship with us, more intimate than any human relationship, because he comes and literally abides in our heart. There is a friend that is closer than a brother. And that friend is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is knowing Him that transforms us into His image. That's what Easter's about. Let me conclude with a quote from one of my favorite authors. Before I do, I want to ask you a question. And this is to you Christians who are professing to know Him. And that is this. Is, are you trying to live for Jesus, but not with Jesus? Because if you are, that's the road to despair. That is not what God has called us to do. He's called us to walk in communion with Him because we are His workmanship, created unto good works. You're not walking alone, even if you feel alone. If you know Christ, if you're united to Him, He is with you. Stop trying to do it on your own, because you can't. It's not possible. Stop walking alone and turn to Jesus, and He will be your all in all. He will give you presence power. J.C. Ryle said this, He came to be Emmanuel, God with us, when He first came into the world. And He declares that He is ever Emmanuel with us when He comes to the end of His earthly ministry and is about to leave the world. He's talking about His promise that, lo, He will be with us always. He is with us daily to pardon and forgive, with us daily to sanctify and strengthen, with us daily to defend and keep, with us daily to lead and to guide, with us in sorrow and with us in joy, with us in sickness and with us in health, with us in life and with us in death, with us in time and with us in eternity. What stronger consolation could believers desire than this? Whatever happens, they at least are never completely friendless and alone. Christ is ever with them. They may look into the grave and say with David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. They may look forward beyond the grave and say with Paul, we shall ever be with the Lord. He has said it, and He will stand to it. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Ryle says, truly he says, we could ask for nothing more. Let us go on believing and not be afraid. It is everything to be a real Christian. None have such a king, such a priest, such a constant companion, and such an unfailing friend as the true servants of Christ. Amen. For the Christian, you know Jesus. If you're a true Christian, you know Jesus at least somewhat. But the invitation to you is to know Him in His presence power. Pray, believe, worship, and seek communion with Him. And you will know Him and the power of His resurrection. Some of you may have come here tonight not knowing Jesus Christ, or you may have come thinking you were a Christian. I want to share with you very, very quickly that knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing him. I believe, sadly, that many people will spend eternity separated from God who actually thought they were Christians. Because the knowledge here never made it down here. Because the knowledge was hypothetical, but not experiential. It was theoretical, but not practical. To believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and even to believe that he rose from the dead, does not save you if you do not know him in a personal way. Because to truly believe in a saving way brings you into union with him. And many people know of Christ, but fewer know Christ. And the good news is that every obstacle, every barrier between you and God has been removed through the cross and the resurrection. The great barrier, the ultimate barrier, was our sin, because God is a holy God, and our sin separates a holy God from unholy people. When Jesus hung on that cross, Jesus was punished in your place. God was literally, I'm using that word intentionally, he was literally punishing your sin in the person of his son. It's as if God looked at the cross, and when he looked at the cross, he saw you hanging on that cross. And you were being punished. Your sins were being paid for. And the proof is that Jesus came out of that grave. He defeated sin. He put it away. He conquered death. And he did that for you. So what is keeping you from God? Why run from God? If God loves you, if God would even punish his own son in your place, then why run from God? I ran from God for years because I thought God was mean. I thought God was cruel. I thought God wanted to hurt me. And then I understood, no, God hurt his son for me, so I wouldn't have to be punished. That's good news. That's the good news of Easter. That God loved us so much, he would take our sins, place them on his son, punish his son in our place. And then his son would defeat sin and death by coming forth from that grave. And now all who ask, all who say to Christ, I believe you did that for me. All whosoever will may come and have eternal life. For God so loved the world, Jesus said, and that includes you, that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is talking of himself there, that whoever believes in him, in Christ, would not perish but have everlasting life. When you ask Christ to come into your heart, you receive the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And then when you die, you will spend eternity with God in heaven. That's good news. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we thank you not only for what you accomplished through your death and resurrection. I thank you, God, that you have preserved the message of what you did for us today. We thank you that you have given us your word that tells us what you accomplished through the cross and through the resurrection. And Lord, I ask now, if there's anyone here that needs to invite your son into their heart, we ask, God, that you would shine your gospel into their heart right now. They would just open their heart to you. Say, yes, Jesus, I want to know you. Be my Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that it is by simple faith, not by our works, that we are saved, that we can know you, that we can have eternal life. And Lord, I also pray for your church, including myself. I ask, Lord, that we would know your Son more deeply. I pray that we would slow down, open our Bibles, get on our knees, and ask Jesus Christ to reveal himself to us. And I ask, dear God, that the power of the resurrection, just as Paul prayed, Lord, the power of the resurrection, that mighty power would be manifested in us. That we would know your Son, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. Then we will be the church you've called us to be. Do this, Lord, for your sake. And we pray in your name. Amen.